First seven verses tonight. I'll share something. All afternoon, I thought through the message again from this morning. And tonight when I came in, I just looked a few things, was looking a few things up, and came across this quote that really expresses my heart this morning. And there's an extended version of the quote, but I'm going to share just the first portion of it. And it was as we were talking about the fate of the lost, the fate of those without Christ, and the future that awaits them. And the quote is from Spurgeon. It says this: "The wrath of God does not end with death. This is a truth which the preacher cannot mention without trembling, nor without wondering that he does not tremble more. The eternity of punishment is a thought which crushes the heart." And I told Brianna when I got home, I struggled this morning to make it through that third point. And it's not because I don't believe it. It's because I do believe it, that the lost have eternity waiting for them, separated from God forever. And that should bring us pause to our lives. And as Christ was speaking about Judas, he said it'd be better for him that he'd never been born. And in part, that was because of what was waiting for him on the other side. And I just pray as we go out into the world this week that we would live with that thought in our mind, that the wrath of God doesn't end with death, but really, for the lost, that's when they begin to understand and experience the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, tonight we'll read verses 1 through 7, and hopefully be able to make it through all that together. If you look downstairs, you'll see a bunch of the kids are dressed as career night, so go look at it when you're done, because it's cute. And I got to thinking, after I saw these kids, like, if we could just get some work out of them now, it would be worth it, right? Let's not look to the future. Let's just clean your room. That's career day right now. Anyways, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Let's pray. God, we ask tonight as we look to your word again, and that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, God, to receive your truth. As Paul said last week, this was not his truth. This is the truth from the Lord. And I pray again tonight that we would receive it as such. And as we receive it, God, I pray we would allow your spirit to apply it, and then that we, through his power, would go out and live it, that we would live as children of a light in a world that is filled with darkness. God, you've given us a great task as we live in these days, just as you have given the church at Thessalonica a great task in the days that they lived in. And truthfully, the task has not changed. The task is to live as light, to live as children of light, to walk in the light, to walk in the truth, and point others to the one who can change their lives. We thank you again. We pray that you'd use your word tonight. Use it to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. God, may that be our desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take notes, the title of our time together tonight is Children of the Light, simply from the text, and we'll get to that verse as we come to it in verse number 5. But as we read through, as we get into 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul, as he does in most of the letters he writes, is making a case that believers are to live differently. You agree with that statement? Amen. That the way we handle ourselves, the way we speak, the way we interact with other people, the motives that we have, the agendas that we have, the goals that we have, where we set our affections, all of these things are supposed to be different. And I'm glad to get an amen on that and not have to ask again, because sometimes you guys are a little slow with the amens, I'll just be honest. And as Paul is writing this last portion of his letter, his desire is to push them forward in this way of living distinctly, not for their glory, not so the world will say, wow, look how different those people are. They're so strange, right? But it's for the glory of God that when the world looks at us, they recognize that we're living not for self, but we're living for the glory of God. We're not living for our kingdom in the here and now. We're living for the kingdom that is to come, where Christ reigns supremely. And so as Paul is wrapping up his letter to them, as he talks about all the things that we've talked about so far, he commends them for their faithfulness. He speaks of their testimony being scattered abroad throughout that region. Everywhere Paul went, they'd already heard of the church at Thessalonica. He corrected them about a few things. He told them about the future, but as he gets into chapter 5, the end of his letter, he simply encourages them to live in such a way that would prove they are different. Because we are children of the light, we have hope. Anybody hear of the attacks on Israel? Do you know that in all of that, because we're children of the light, we have hope? We should pray for Israel. We should support Israel, right? I believe that with all my heart. But even if those attacks grow worse and worse, which I think they will, right? It's understood that those things will grow worse. As children of the light, we have hope. Because we are children of the light, we can react and respond differently. What is the world's reaction when wars and rumors of wars take place? They panic, right? They live in chaos, at least in their own heart and mind. But as children of the light, we can react and respond differently to tragedy, even in our world. Even when evil men do evil things, we can react differently to those things and have pity even upon the ones who do the evil act, understanding, as Christ did this morning for Judas, that woe to him was from a heart of grief, understanding what was coming his way. We too can respond and react differently. Because we're children of the light, we don't have to live or walk in confusion or fear that this world, though it is precious to us, who would agree that this world has things in it that are precious to you? That we don't have to walk in fear of those things being stripped away because we know that something is better, that something better is waiting for us. And because we're children of the light, we can be at peace with God, which is the source of peace, but we can also be at peace with others. And that's some of the things that Jesus commands us to do, to strive for in the Sermon on the Mount. In many of Paul's letters, he talks about, you know, the fighting that's happening or the disgruntled relationships, and his recommendation is to strive to walk together in peace and unity. Why? So that the world again looks at us and sees us as children of light, that we are different. We don't all come from the same background, but we can have peace with one another. And all of that is possible because of the gospel. So as Paul is writing to them here, he's encouraging them to live as children of light. These themes that I just mentioned will be brought up again as we go through the remaining portion of this letter. I'm excited to get to really verses 14 and 14 through, I don't know, 14 through the end of the chapter is really pretty good. I mean, it's all good, but I really like where Paul gives these basic commands one after another in a rapid fire sort of way, just reminding us how we're to live and what our lives are supposed to look like. And we can live these things. These things are not unattainable for us. Why? Because we're children of the light. Because the gospel has transformed our hearts, and it is transforming our lives. These things can be a reality in us. And so as we think of this idea of children of the light, we could substitute that as children of God or children of the truth, those who have the gospel in them, that the gospel has changed their lives. In your mind and understanding, in your words, what does it mean to be a child or to be children of the light? If somebody came to you and said, hey, describe for me what it means to be children of the light, what would you say? Eddie.
It's a whole different world.
Sure.
When I was before, I accepted the light, accepted Jesus and what he has for us. It should be a whole different world.
Yeah, absolutely. We see things differently, right? Everything. Somebody else, Rebecca. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that children of the light, we understand who our Father is, right? That he doesn't shift and change with the seasons or the times, but he's constant and steady, and that brings great hope to us. Somebody else, children of the light, what does it mean? Patsy.
I have a Father that I can go to and do anything and everything.
Yeah, absolutely. He's able to supply all of our needs. Somebody else. Children of the light, what does it mean? Leah. Yeah. Yep, Jesus is the light of the world, and we're called to live as he lived. Bruce.
It's like the heirs of God joint heirs with Christ.
Yeah.
Not just when we die, but the moment we got saved from that point on.
Yeah.
Enjoying all those things that he has reserved for those who love him.
Yeah. And as children of the light, you know, we have a lot to look forward to. But as children of the light, we experience a lot of that right now as well, right? It's a present reality. Paul, and as Paul's writing here, he's not saying that these are just future things, and I know we all know that, but he's speaking of the present reality for these believers right now who are facing hard times, because they felt like they were in darkness. They felt like things were falling apart, and Paul wanted to remind them, no, you're children of the light. You're on the winning team, right? You're secure in the hands of God, and so you can walk as children of light. So we're going to jump into these verses tonight, down through verse number 7, and just see what Paul encourages them as he starts this last section of his letter. In verses 1 and 2, it says this, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." As we ended chapter 4, we saw that Paul encouraged them to comfort one another with these words. Well, what was their comfort from? The reality of the security that they had in Jesus Christ, the hope that was waiting for them, that one day they would see Jesus face to face, that the one who had died for their sins, he did rise again, and he was coming again, and because of that, they had hope. And so their job from this point on within the Christian community was to remind one another about those things, that when things got dark, when they got discouraged, they're to come alongside their brothers and sisters, not in a condescending way. You ever had somebody try to encourage you in a condescending way, make you feel worse than you felt before they even talked to you? But to come alongside you and just remind you of the exceeding precious promises that are yours in Jesus Christ, that he's coming again. Comfort one another with these words. And then he moves on into this next section and says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For ye know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." Now, as we think about what Paul wrote about, the Lord coming again, what is the next logistical or legitimate question that they were going to have? When is it? Tell us when it is. And Paul says, you have no need that I write to you about those things. You have no need, brethren, for you know perfectly, you know in a full way that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord that Paul is referring to? One commentator said this, "It does not refer to a single day, but to a season when God rapidly advances his agenda to the end of the age. The day of the Lord is a familiar Old Testament expression. It denotes the day when God intervenes in history to judge his enemies, deliver his people, and establish his kingdom." And what a day that is. The Old Testament speaks frequently of the day of the Lord, and it was with that same idea when God would in some way step into time and space to work his plan to execute justice and judgment and righteousness, and ultimately, as we saw time and time again in the Old Testament, to deliver his people from the things that were going on. And so as Paul speaks of the day of the Lord here, he's speaking in terms that especially the Jewish people would understand, but even those who were not Jewish, like these believers here, they would have understood that this was a time frame or a specific event that Paul is writing about when God would step in and make all things right. Paul says, "You have no need that I write unto you of the times or the seasons, for you know that that day, the day of the Lord, comes as a thief in the night." Who's expecting a thief tonight? Anybody? You know they're coming at 11:02, so you're just going to stay up and wait for it. None of us. Even if you're well-prepared, well-equipped, it still catches you off guard. Even if you had every security system, when that security alarm goes off, what are you going to do if you're dead asleep? Wake up in a panic, right? Your heart is going to be racing, beating out of your chest. Because while we're prepared for those things, they're still a surprise to us. And as Paul is writing here, that's in part what he's saying. Now, he's going to get into in a little bit and tell them, you don't have to be surprised because I'm telling you it's coming, but understand this, that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. As I read Paul's words, it reminded me of what Luke writes for us in the book of Acts concerning the time when Jesus was getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, as Jesus is speaking with the disciples, the Bible says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus was standing in front of them, and what's their question? The same question they had all along. Is this the time? Is now the place? Is this when things are going to come to pass that we'd hoped for, that we have dreamed for? And Jesus says in Acts 1, 7, and 8, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Where do you think Paul got that idea of times and seasons from? From Jesus Christ. Doesn't it remind you of what he said in the last chapter? That I'm not writing to you by my own word, but this is the word of the Lord. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They're saying, Jesus, is this the time? And Jesus is saying, no, this is the time for you to go witness to me in the world, to the ends of the earth. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but it is for you to just do what I've commanded you. I've shared this before, but when I was a dishwasher, we had this saying that we quoted often. It is not ours to reason why, but just to wash and dry. That's all we had to do, right? How busy was it out there? Didn't really matter. There was dishes coming in. What did we have to do? Wash and dry, get them out. It didn't matter if the bathrooms were clean, if there's a line out the door, if the cook's messed up. It is not to us to reason why, but just to wash and dry. And you know, I think in similar terms, Jesus would say the same thing to us. It's not for you to reason why, but it's for you to be faithful to the things that I've called you to. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. The day of the Lord is coming. I'm telling you this assuredly. It is coming. But of the times and seasons, it's not for you to know. Just stay busy. And that's, in reality, what Paul is going to get into. And so, if we think he's just quoting Christ, when he says this phrase, times and seasons, the reality is what Paul writes from this point on about staying busy as children of the light is taken from Christ himself. It's not word for word, a quote verbatim, but it's thought for thought that Paul learned this from Christ, and now Paul is sharing this with those that he is writing to. And so Paul says it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but just know this, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. So I was thinking through this week, the thought came to my mind, why are we so enamored with things to come, yet not with the things that Christ has told us to do until he comes? It's fun to think about what's to come. We do that every day, right? We're at work, and what do we think of? Oh, when I get out of work. It's Friday, and we think, oh, when the weekend gets here. It's the week before vacation, and we're like, oh, these days are going to go by so slow. And sometimes we're the worst steward of our time and opportunities when we know something bigger is on the horizon. I actually fought this in my own life leading up to Bruce's retirement. In that year, I mean, that date was set for long time since I came. The day of the Lord was coming. The day of Bruce was coming, right? And there was times in my last year and a half or so where I would get so enamored with what was to come that I found myself not stewarding my time well for the task that was at hand. And God corrected me about that many times, and he said, that's not your time. This is your time right here and right now. And I think that's what Paul is saying. I think that's what Jesus is saying. It's good to think about things to come because they give us hope. But if those things pull us away from the present responsibility that God has given us, then we're investing too much time and thought and energy and effort into those things. Any thoughts on verses 1 and 2 as Paul encourages them about this idea that the day of the Lord is coming? He's not chastising them. He's encouraging them to let them know again that this thing will come to pass. It's good news for you that Christ is coming again. Any thoughts? Dave.
Referring to the day of the Lord that Spurgeon said, that he said he read a couple, what was
I think this is just general. Like, because he says here that it's not times and seasons, I think he's purposely saying, I'm not giving you a timeline, so to speak. I think, as we discussed last week, he tells us that there is a time when the church will be raptured, right? And that could have been the thing that stuck in their mind. And what was the question? When's it going to be? And so moving on from that, he says, I'm not going to give you times or seasons because that's not going to help you any. In fact, like we just said, if we knew the exact date, I think many of us would begin to slack up in the last time, saying, well, it's only a week, right? Well, it's not that pressing that I finish the task. I don't have enough time. And so he says, I'm not going to write to you for the times and the seasons, but just know this, the day of the Lord is coming. And so I think, again, it's more general than it is timeline, time stamp, so to speak. Somebody else, Bruce.
Your comments on hell a little while ago and the eternity of suffering, and this comment that this may not be for another 1,000
right.
years,
but
it's more.
Yeah.
So if there's somebody the Lord has witnessed to, some of the saddest moments in my life have been when I was a pastor and when not a pastor. The Lord would put a burden on my heart to talk to somebody, and well, next week I'll go see them.
Yeah.
And then they die.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it just overwhelming guilt.
Yeah.
Guilt sometimes that I had to deal with. And it's just like the Lord taught me a lesson. Tomorrow may be the day.
Yeah.
Today may be the day. So, and eternity for the lost is that wrath of God forever. So if there's somebody the Lord's put on our heart or a relationship that we have to get right. If you and I got a problem, let's settle it now so we don't have to do it, when we stand before Christ after the rapture.
Yeah.
Let's do it pre-rapture.
Yeah.
And just live in that expectancy in a very practical way each and every day.
Yeah, absolutely. The imminent return of Christ is something that we believe is a reality. At any moment, Christ could return. And if that's the case, then we take the rest of what Paul says in this section very seriously. That we walk as children of light because we don't know what that time frame looks like. And it's not even just the return of the Lord that we don't know, friends. We don't know when we're going to take our last breath, right? And so it's we think only in terms of the end of Christ returning, whatever that looks like when that happens. But I think it's as much of a encouragement to us to recognize that we don't know our own time frame. That we're given a certain number of days, and God holds those in his hand, not us. And so we have to be busy until he calls us home. And that's going to come in one of two ways, either through death or through the rapture of the church. And we look forward to both of those things. At least I do.
Amen.
Because we know what's waiting for us on the other side. Annie. Yeah.
Trying to shuffle things what they think is the right way, and that's not.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I agree with you 100%, Annie. It's not the reality that the Lord is coming again. As Paul is writing, who's he writing to? Believers. What's this to strike in their hearts? Not fear, hope. It's hope that this is going to come to be, and we will be taken from this place. And it's not a fearful thing. I'm all in favor of saying that we need to live in fear of the Lord. I believe that's a reverential fear, not a terror where we're scared that God is going to come back. No, that's our blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. But we do walk in reverential fear. What does that mean? That we walk in a respectful way towards the one who is coming to take us home. And that should mark our days as we walk in this life. Anybody else? Any thoughts? All right, moving on to verse number 3. It says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. As Paul is speaking, he believed they were living in what times? Last times, the end times. And what was Paul getting across here? That in their time, in our time, in the time of the Antichrist, what are evil men going to do? They're going to encourage you to believe that they're the ones who are going to give you peace, that they're the ones who are going to give you safety, that they're the ones who can give you true security. But Paul says, don't believe them, because in reality, as God used Judas, God is going to even use evil men who preach good things to bring chaos and destruction. How many countries have found themselves in turmoil because an evil leader said, if you just follow me, I'll give you everything you want? Many, many, many. And so why would we not think that that's still not happening in the day and age we live in? There's a lot of corrupt governments in the world that we live in. I was just talking to Micah Self yesterday, and he was saying, if anybody has any extra money they want to give, he's got a pastor friend in Myanmar that is smuggling in food and medications because the government will not allow the people to have these things. That's an evil government. That's a wicked government that says, I'm going to give you what you need. You don't need to search for it. I'll supply all your needs. I'll give you peace. I'll give you comfort. I'll give you safety. And what comes when evil men build themselves up to say that they're the ones that can do that? Chaos and destruction and confusion and world disasters. And so Paul's saying, when they, who's the they? I think he's speaking of evil men. Evil men who find themselves in power. When they say peace and safety, understand this, that sudden destruction is coming upon them when the day of the Lord comes, when Christ executes his judgment upon the world. And it's going to come in what way? As travail upon a woman with child. And what's going to happen? They shall not escape. I won't make any more comments about kidney stones. Didn't go too well for me last time. Before the end of church, there was already a meme floating around about my comment, thanks to Josh over there. He looks so innocent, doesn't he? So no more comments about kidney stones. But I can remember with all of our kids that when you least expected it, that's what happened, right? When we were out at Cracker Barrel, we were going to Cracker Barrel for my brother's graduation. All the family had traveled down to my brother's graduation. We were getting ready to go to Cracker Barrel. We got in the truck, and Brianna said, I think we should drive separately. I'm like, whatever. It's 37 weeks. You're not even close. We drove separately at the choice of my wife. We got to Cracker Barrel. She said, I need to go home. I said, we just got to Cracker Barrel. Like, what do you mean go home? Those phrases don't fit together. Go home, Cracker Barrel. So we went home, and she started cleaning. And I'm like, what are you cleaning for? Like, of all the things to do, you're not feeling well. And she says, nesting, like you're not a bird. Like this. And that night, we were laying in bed, and she started to feel contractions. And all of a sudden, we literally, people think this is crazy, we heard her water break. It was the strangest sound. It was a pop. And all of a sudden, she popped up out of bed and said, it's time. I'm like, we're not ready. It's 37 weeks. And Noah was stubborn, and it took him a while to come out. But we weren't expecting that. And that's what Paul's saying. As travail comes upon a woman who is pregnant, when she least expects it, guess what? That's when it's going to happen. And many of you could attest to that as well. Paul says it's going to come quickly. And when it happens, these evil men who preach peace and safety, they're not going to be able to get out of their own way. They won't be able to provide safety for the rest of the world. They won't even be able to provide safety for themselves because it's going to come in that way. In Mark 13, Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, this travail that comes upon a woman. In Matthew, it talks about this idea of the beginning of sorrows. The other two Gospels, I believe, talk about it as the labor pains that come. It's the same reference, the same idea that these things are going to come when you least expect it. And so why is he saying this? He's saying this so they can be prepared. Why? Because if somebody gives you an exact date, like I said, you could get lazy. But if somebody says it's going to happen when you least expect it, what are you going to do? Stay busy. You're going to be active in the things that God has called you to do. And these evil men, even though the message of the gospel was preached, they won't believe. They won't be prepared. They will push off that message, and they'll try to shut down that message, as we understand through Revelation. They'll have many great attacks, but God's justice will win. God will overpower them, and God will prove that his plan has always been the one that was going to come to be. And so as as Paul is seeking to comfort these people, again, these are not his words, but they're the words of the Lord. And Paul wanted them to know that they will be okay. And that's why I think this is not a timeline, because of what he says in the next verse. He's writing to them as if they're going to be there in some of these things. That's why, again, I think it's just a general statement towards the end times that they were living in, that regardless of how or when or where or what, understand that you're going to be okay. Why? Because Jesus is your blessed hope. He's not your wrathful, vengeful judge. He's the one who's coming to rescue and redeem you. Any thoughts on verse number 3? Yes, Rebecca.
This verse, for me, I feel like is very important. Because it's this type of evil man, evil doing stuff, that is so dangerous.
Yeah.
Because it's such trickery.
Yeah.
And it's such falsehood that people bring themselves into and thinking they're following a good path, and it's not.
Yeah. Right.
And, it's something that everyone can be so attracted to.
Yeah, for sure. These evil men in every generation are manipulative men. They're opportunists, right? If they see a world in panic, what are they going to offer? Peace and safety. Why? Because it's going to get me more of what I want, which is typically power and control. And that's what Paul is writing about here. Any other thoughts on verse number 3? Bruce.
When you talk about the evil men and and all that kind of stuff, we went to the Holocaust Museum down in Washington and read some of the letters, and just there's tons of them. And I just read one that was written by Hitler himself announcing that he was going to eradicate the Jews because they were the ones who crucified Christ. So here is one of the most evil men in the world, using the name of Jesus Christ to justify
what he's going to do. Yeah.
He's just, the angel of light first.
Yeah.
These ministers, they appear as ministers of righteousness.
Yeah.
And yet, they're Satan.
Yeah.
His servants.
Yeah. And that goes back all the way to the garden, right? All it took was Satan to undermine the words of God to get Adam and Eve to believe that God was not actually giving them what was best for them, and Adam and Eve fell into that trap, and humanity has fallen into that trap ever since, and we are prone to falling into that trap, and that's why we have to watch and pray, as Jesus says, for that time when he does return. Any other thoughts? Verse 3. Verse number 4, he says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." He says in verse 3, there's a they. And then in verse number 4, there's a ye. So Paul is going to start to make the distinction that he's going to talk about for the rest of our section tonight. The they are the evil men. The they are the manipulative ones who are going to preach peace and safety. And really, they're going to help bring about destruction and chaos and misery to the world through their evil deeds. But he goes on in verse number 4 and says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you." And this is a extremely comforting verse, that Christ is our hope in life and death, right? That ye are not of the darkness, that that day should overtake you. He goes from using very dramatic language, talking about the travail of a woman, talking about the preaching of peace and safety. And it's not dramatic in the sense that he's embellishing things beyond the truth, but it's dramatic in the sense that he's being truthful, that what he's describing is a dramatic event that's going to take place that is unlike anything that the world has ever experienced before, and they'll never experience it again. And so he's not being overly dramatic, but he's using dramatic language to catch their attention. And then he encourages them. He says, "But ye, you believers at Thessalonica, you believers who I've ministered to, that I've wept over, you believers that I sent Timothy to check on and nurture and care for. Understand this, brethren, you're not in darkness that day will overtake you as a thief." What does he say? That the day is not a surprise to you. The time and the season is a surprise, but the day itself is not a surprise. Why? Because I've told you these things. I've told you that the Lord is coming again. I've told you that your blessed hope will return and receive you to himself. I've told you these things. And so this day is not going to overtake. That word overtake in the Greek is like a an energetic overtaking where you have no control. You lose all ability to do anything. Paul says that day is not going to overtake you. It's not going to overrun you. It's not going to undo what God has done for you. You can walk in hope because that day will not overtake you as a thief. The concern of the New Testament believers was what? Had they believed the right thing? Did they really have the truth? And Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, preaching peace and safety, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Paul doesn't say that, or Christ doesn't say that they will deceive the elect. He says, if it were possible. It's not possible for the elect to be deceived. It's not possible for those who are in Christ to come out of Christ. And friend, that is a hopeful thing for you and I. Because if we could come out of our position in Christ, what would we have done already? We would have already come out. We would have already lost what God has given us, but it's not possible. And so that phrase when Jesus says, if it were possible, is key to understand that whatever happens, whether we're here or whether we're beyond the grave, remember their concern was for those who had died. Are they going to miss out? And he's saying that there is no fear in Christ, that perfect love casts out fear, that this day is not going to overtake us because he who is in us is greater than the things that happen to us or around us or outside of us, and in that there's great hope. So Paul's giving them great hope that though things will get bad, and they did get bad in their day and age. You think of living through the reign of Nero. It was bad. And it's going to get bad again. But what's the blessed hope that we have? That these things will not overtake us, that we have hope beyond the grave. I'm looking forward to the return of Christ, not with dread and fear, but with great joy. And it reminded me of what we started studying Wednesday night in Romans 8. I know we're only at the beginning of the chapter, but what does the end of the chapter say? That nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we don't walk in fear, but we walk in hope. We walk in joy that when these things happening, we know who our Redeemer is and we'll see him face to face. Any thoughts on verse 4? Ethan.
No, I just like verse 4 that it kind of shows that once we're saved, it's for eternal consolation.
Yep. Yeah. And Paul's trying to comfort them presently, right? Regardless of what the future looks like, he's trying to comfort them in the moment because he's already told them they're living in the last days. They're living in the end times. And so to say, well, this doesn't apply to you, but I'm going to tell you about some other things down the road. No, he's comforting them in the place that they were, that nothing can overtake them, even that evil day, if they're there when that takes place. Anybody else? Verse number 4. Yes, Rebecca.
Verses like these have always been something for me that I try to hold on to, because in times of, for us as human beings, we tend to forget how much we are saved.
Yeah. Yeah. Made it, right? Yeah. Leah.
I was just thinking of the notion that he's separating us out.
Yeah.
And that is an important thing for us to remember on a daily basis, because there are elements of our life that are really different from the world. I think just my life is so different than my siblings. Sometimes that can get exhausting or sad or whatever. But it's important to remember that we are different.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're different because of the whole world.
Absolutely. Yeah. If Paul expressed what was going to happen and he did not give us verse 4 and beyond, that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night and those who preach peace and safety are going to be overtaken, what would believers do? Cower in fear, right? They'd go inside and they'd shut the doors and pull the blinds because they don't want to be out in it. But what is Paul saying here? Be out in it. Why? Because the day of the Lord is coming, and we have a job to do until that day comes. Going back to what Christ said, when the disciples said, "Is now the time?" And Jesus said, "Just do what I've asked you to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Moving on to verse number 5, he says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not in the night nor the darkness." And so as we said, he's beginning to draw the distinction here that there's a difference in these two groups of people, and that's a distinction that Christ made throughout his ministry. That's a distinction that the prophets made throughout the Old Testament, that there's a difference between those who are in God's family, those who are in Christ in the New Testament, and those who are outside of God's family, those who are not in Christ. And he tells them here, you are the children of the light. And he's speaking to give them confidence in their position. He doesn't say you might be or you could be or if you try really hard, you will be. He gives an emphatic, ye are children of the light. You're children of the day. You're children of God's blessings. The eternal power of God resides in you because of the Holy Spirit. And this is a really, really good thing to have in you when times are getting really, really, really bad outside of you. You're children of the light, and you need to walk in such a way. Children of the light, as we said, what does this mean? We understand that God is the light. We are his children, and in God there is no darkness at all. Darkness is often equated with the idea of fear. Is it because we are children of the light, because we are God's children, we don't have to live in fear. What does Paul say? Perfect love casts out fear. That we don't have to walk in a coward spirit wondering if we're going to be okay. We know we're going to be okay. So he commends them. He says, you are the children of light. He writes the same thing to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 5:8. He says, you are the children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And so he's encouraging them to hold fast to Christ in the position they have in Christ. And then he goes on to give them some instruction in verse number 7. Therefore, well, what's the therefore referring to? What he just said. The position you hold, therefore, because of the position you hold, let us not sleep. And he uses this illustration or this comparison of dark and light in a clever way, right? We understand that most of us sleep when? At night. But we're not children of the night, so what are we not supposed to do? We're not supposed to sleep. Now, I'm not talking about having like insomnia where you can't sleep. He says, you're children of the light, you're children of the day. What are you supposed to do in the day? Work, be busy, move, do the commands that God has given us to do. So he says, therefore, let us not sleep. Sleeping Christianity is useless Christianity. Christians who sleep are not fulfilling God's word. When we get lazy, it doesn't mean that we're taking a nap all the time, but when we get lazy or we become unconcerned with the commands that God has given us, we're sleeping. The passage we're going to get into in Mark when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus tell them at the end of Mark 13 as he talked about the end things? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. They get to the garden, and what does Jesus say? Watch and pray. They fall asleep. What does Jesus wake them up and say? Watch and pray. They fall asleep again, and eventually Jesus says, just whatever, guys. Go ahead. I can't wake you up. Like, I've had days like that with my kids, and I understand the frustration. But what was his command to them? Watch and pray. To be busy, to be active in the work that I've called you to do. So therefore, he says, let us not sleep as do others. Who are the others? The unbelievers. Those who are in the darkness. Those who are not a part of the light. And then he repeats the words of Christ. He says, let us watch and be sober. As I said, let us watch is a reminder of the words of Christ at the end of 13. Let us be sober. What does this mean? He's going to use the illustration of drunkenness in a few minutes, but what does it mean in a broader sense? It means to value the right things. 1 Peter 5:8, what does Peter say? Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so the command from Paul or the exhortation from Paul is to take your position as children of the light seriously. So what does that mean? In everything we do, we walk as children of light. We don't become lazy, from the little things to the big things, from our own spiritual life to raising children, to the opportunities we have with our jobs, with our neighbors, that we take every opportunity seriously. We don't become sleepy because sleeping Christianity is a useless Christianity. It calls us to be on guard. And then in verse number 7, he wraps things up and says, For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And Paul again is using this as a comparison. He says, you be awake because they're sleeping. You be sober because they're drunk. You take the commands seriously because they're not taking the commands seriously. You have a job to do, and your job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I was thinking about Paul's command to walk as children of light, to not be sleepy, to be sober, and my mind went to Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, where Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and what does he say? Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Remember, this is just under 2,000 years ago that he wrote this. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this last part is really what got me. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Have you ever tried to stay awake for something? You're like, I'm going to make it to midnight on New Year's Eve. And you're sitting in the recliner and you've got a blanket on and your pillow's right next to you, right? And you're like, I'm doing my best. That's a lie. You're not doing your best. Your best would be get up and run on the treadmill right now. You're not doing your best. And I think oftentimes we convince ourselves that we're doing our best, but really we've wrapped ourselves up in a blanket and we're sitting in a recliner. And Paul says there, make no provision for the flesh. He's not just talking about the big thing, about committing adultery or stealing or, you know, killing somebody. Make no provision for the flesh means no provision for the flesh. No means what?
No.
No, it means none. Make no provision for the flesh. And so his encouragement is that we would walk as children of the light. And so in politics, walk as children of the light. In disaster, whether it's natural or by evil men doing evil things, walk as children of the light. In uncertainty, walk in children of the light. In grief and suffering and in loss, walk as children of the light. The times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you about those things. But what do we have need that he writes to us about? Walk as children of the light. Live as light, for the dark is coming. We know that the darkness can't overpower the light. Never will. It never has been able to. It looks dark, but the light is coming, and that's good news. Jesus will return, and he will claim us as his own. Until that day comes, whether it's through death or through a rapture, or however God wants to do it, simply walk as children of the light. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for this time that we can come again tonight to your house to be admonished through your word, God, to live distinct lives. God, we are not darkness. Help us to believe that. When our flesh rises up and seeks to lure us away, God, help us to remember that we are not darkness. When we have opportunity and yet our flesh is saying, you can do it a different time, help us to not give in to that. Help us to walk as children of the light each and every day. Help us to represent you well as times get tough and things get more chaotic and as wars and rumors of wars spread and as evil men continue to do evil things. God, I pray that in this place, in St. Albans, Vermont, a place that most people don't know about, that we would be as a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. That when we leave this place, God, there would be a recognizable difference that we are not of this world. That our hope is not in what men can provide, but it's in what Christ has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. God, give us confidence in our position. Help us to make you proud in the way that we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.